1 Corinthians 13. What I will do is simply start telling you about heaven, and then what is left over for tonight, I'll try to fit in the two, and then if there's still anything left about heaven, we'll see about it Wednesday. But 1 Corinthians 13. It would be profitable if I simply read you the scriptures, but what I'll do is to read you some scriptures and perhaps tell you about others. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. Would you remember that the Apostle Paul, who knew more, who had more revelations than any other, said, we know in part. Only in the future are we going to know fully. Look at verse 12. Now, even with all the revelations that God has given us, we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I also was fully known. So if you expect me to tell you the whole story, you're expecting something that even Paul said, I'm not able to tell you. We know in part, then face to face. All right, Matthew 13. These are just a few scriptures to get us started, to make us think one way, and then we'll be inclined in another direction. 13 of Matthew, look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which you hear, and heard them not. So please notice, our Savior is speaking about Old Testament times and talking about New Testament times when he is personally teaching his disciples. Now, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and look at verse 9. Speaking of God, it says, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Please notice that before Christ came, there was the darkness. There was death. It says he abolished death. It does not mean that people do not die anymore. He rendered it inoperative. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, Hebrews 11, Verse 9, speaking of Abraham, it says, by faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own dwelling, not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Look at verse 10. Abraham looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A remarkable scripture. Now, turn to John 8. John 8, just two more scriptures, if I can control myself. John 8. Verse 56, our Savior is speaking to those who are called his disciples, but they turn out to be his enemies. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So strange. One other scripture, Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38. The Lord has said to Hezekiah, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And this is what Hezekiah said he experienced when God told him that. Verse 10. I said in the noontide of my days, I shall go into the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Now, look at verse 18. For Sheol cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord is ready to save me. And so forth. Let's speak to God again in prayer. And then we'll consider these portions. Our Father, we thank you for all the light that has been shed as we read the scriptures this morning. The entrance of thy word bringeth light, and we are thankful for it. But our Father, as it illumines and shows us things, we confess, our Father, that we have to say with Paul, we know in part. But our Father, at least we know in part, and we thank you for what parts of thy salvation we do know. So help us from the scriptures that have been read and others we desire to bring to our attention to understand these things about heaven and hell and all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've told us that. You've granted all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we desire to know something about those things this morning. So undertake for us, we pray. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've read two portions. I've read a portion from Isaiah 38 about Hezekiah, a man that lived in the Old Testament, and I read a portion that told us about Abraham and some that were associated with him that lived in the Old Testament. But what we read about Hezekiah is entirely different from what we read about Abraham as he is interpreted in Hebrews chapter 11. It said that Abraham had been promised a land, and I would have thought it was the land of Palestine and all the additional land that God included with it, but it said that he was looking for something more than the land of Palestine. He was looking for a city that had foundations. Did you ever read about that in the Old Testament? Did you? I never did. And so thank God, some of the things that are not told us in the Old Testament are told us in the New Testament. And it says this, that God hath prepared for them a city. I would have thought that had Abraham gone into the promised land, had children and seen his inhabitants there, that would have been sufficient for him. But it said that even though God had promised in that land, it said he looked for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I wonder what city that could be. There isn't but one, is there? The holy city, the new Jerusalem. And it says that God prepared for them that city, and they knew about that city. How remarkable. Now, we turn to the book of Revelation, and we learn about that city for the first time. And yet all of these, like Abraham, the father of the faithful, that had this promise of God, he knew that God had promised him more than material things, and he knew that God had prepared for him and those like him in faith a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. I mention Abraham, and I mention those like Abraham, because you come to Hezekiah, and he was one of the good kings of Israel, and yet when Isaiah is sent to him with this message, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live, you would think that if, as people say, he knew every good thing about heaven, he knew and understood about Sheol and all of the designations of the place that the dead are going to, that he would have felt fine. He wouldn't have been afraid at all to die and go to Sheol. But he was. Now, I want to show you and tell you about other scriptures. Listen to these. We shan't read them. Here is Hezekiah, and he thinks about going to Sheol, and he is miserable, and he turns his face to the wall and weeps, and he says things about Sheol that are not the things that we read in the New Testament about it. You say, well, is that a contradiction? By no means. It says that only one person brought life and immortality to light. And if that person is Christ, if he brought it to light, what was it before Christ brought it to light? It was what? In the dark. God had just given them faint glimpses about this future life. But listen to this. It says in Psalm 16, it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Is that a different attitude from what Hezekiah said? In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Listen to what he says in Psalm 17. Speaking of worldlings, he says, they are satisfied with children, and they leave the rest of their substance to babes. He said, but as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy form. Does that sound like Hezekiah? You say, of course not. And also, this is what Asaph says. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none that I desire upon earth beside thee. He says, thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. So, if I read about some in the Old Testament, what is their outlook and what is their understanding of it? It's one of gloom, fear. But then if I read of certain ones like Abraham and like Asaph and like David, what about their outlook? And I did not know those things. And what happens is that the modern interpreters of the Bible, when they read these things that I've told you from Psalm 16 and 17 and 49 and 73, from all of those psalms, even good men say, well, they did not know. We like to take it from the New Testament and say that perhaps, but you see, they are in doubt. But from what I've read to you and told you from the New Testament, it said they were not in doubt. There was no doubt. They had that assurance. And that when they waked, they would possess God's form. And it says, I shall see thy face in righteousness. So there were hopes in the hearts of some that were not in the hearts of others. And so if I could have David to talk to Hezekiah, I believe that David could encourage Hezekiah and give him some instruction about the world to come, because David was a prophet of God, and David looked into heaven and saw heaven in the future in Psalm 110. This is what he said. He said, concerning this, and Christ mentioned it, and also the Apostle Paul, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And it says that David said this, and he spoke concerning one that was his Lord. And the one that was his Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, he heard the Father say to the Lord Jesus, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. So here is David knowing things that others could have known, but they did not know. But this is the fault, and it's something that a man has spoken to me about. I remember once being in Pennsylvania and hearing of this man who said to Christians, he said, and when you die, you're going to heaven and it's wonderful? He said, yes. He said, well, why is it that you're doing everything in your power to stay alive? And why is it that when you think about death, you become nervous and fall into a sweat? Why is that? Now, can you answer that question? So when we have loved ones that are going to die, what should we immediately think of? In thy presence is fullness of joy. And so what should happen to us if we had that firm conviction? You say, well, praise God. And there was one man, and throughout his life, when he went through life, he was always a pleasant man. And he became sick, and the doctor gave him a diagnosis and told him how long he could live. And his face lit up and he said, just think, I only have to live down here on earth for 30 more days. Now, what would you and I do? 30 more days. Ay, ay, ay. That's what we would say. But those that believe these things and know that they shall behold God's face in righteousness, they're not afraid. And also, when it says, I shall be satisfied when I'm with you and like you, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But this is what happens. If in the Old Testament, not knowing what we know, they had that hope about being with God, but they were afraid to die, Can you say that you're any better? We have that hope, but we're afraid to die. The reason is that we're not like the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks about death and he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he thinks of death, he challenges it and says, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? And you and I, when we face death, we're like Hezekiah. We become sorrowful and burdened, and we turn our face to the wall and cry and say, Lord, let me live a little longer. So that's a contradiction. But what we have to do is this. We have to understand that there is also that physical aspect of death. It's a strange phenomenon. It's something that God never intended man to experience, but man brought it on himself. And because of that, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. And that's what it says. It says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And so, when you have to face your Creator, and you know the sins that you've committed, and the books are going to be opened, and everything is going to be read out of those books, that makes us afraid. But there are some, like David and Asaph and Abraham, that knew of a city that God had prepared them, and they knew that they were not going to get that city in this life, but in the life to come. I read to you in Matthew 13, I took time to do that, that when the Lord Jesus came and was telling them things that had been hidden from the foundation of the earth, you'll find that in Psalm 78, when he was opening his mouth in parables, he said this. He said, I speak to them in parables because it's not given to them to know. But to you, it is given to know these things. And he said, there were many kings and righteous men that desired to see and hear the things that you've seen and heard, but they heard them not. Many prophets, they wanted to know them, but they knew them not. Just as it says in 1 Peter 1, it says, the prophets prophesied, and then they searched and sought diligently, trying to find out what it was all about, to whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto you were these things prophesied. So here are they that God has told about the future, and they could not comprehend what God had told them, but they learned this. We are talking about things for people in the future. And for that reason, I'm not to be compared with a man of God like Job or some of these Old Testament saints. And yet it says in Hebrews, that apart from us Christians, these Old Testament saints shall not be perfected. And so that makes me ashamed of myself. When I read of men of God like Job, and like Joseph, and like Abraham, and like David most of his life, I am ashamed when God says, I have things to give, but I'm not giving those things until the New Testament church arises and I bring those special blessings to them. So what we have to understand is this, that Christ has told us many things that kings and prophets and righteous men in the Old Testament did not know, but he has told us, and it's our privilege to know those things. All right, now I want to bring some scenes to your attention, because when God tells us things, sometimes he tells us in words, but at other times he takes us through the prophet to the very place that someday we're going to go. For instance, if I mention Job chapters 1 and 2, where are we taken when God and Satan and the sons of God on a certain day come before the presence of God? You say, we're in heaven. Of course you are. But in Job 1 and 2, there are certain days when Satan and all the sons of God have to give an account to tell what they've been doing. You see, they do not wait until the last day to give an account. You'll find the same thing in Zechariah chapter 1. You have angelic beings riding on horses, and God says to Satan, what have you been doing? He said, I've been going to and fro in the earth and up and down in the earth. And he said, this is what I've found. Yes, I've heard about your servant Job. You see, Satan is ceaselessly active, looking throughout the earth. God has looked down on earth, and he has seen Job, that there is none like him in the earth. And Satan also has seen Job, and it is his activity to accuse the brethren before God. And it starts in Job 1 and 2. And so here is Job, and God is delighted with Job, telling of his excellencies. And Job says, don't you understand about Job that he's just doing it because of all the material blessings that you've given him? Take away everything that he has and he will curse you to your face. All of this is going on in heaven, and Job knew nothing about it. But you and I know about it. But the thing that is important is this. Now listen, I will tell you the three things. In the book of Job, we have heaven in the past. In the New Testament, we have heaven in the Gospels in the present. And then in the book of Revelation, we have heaven in the future. Isn't that remarkable? And so I can look at Job 1 and 2, and I see heaven when? In the past. When I come to the Gospels, the Lord Jesus tells me about heaven. That's heaven in the present. Because I have to come to the book of Revelation, and then, like in Revelation 4 and 5, we see the Lord there, a throne set in heaven, and there we see heaven in the future. Now, this is my challenge to you. I've told you that you can find scenes that God has given us in heaven in the Old Testament, heaven in the New Testament, like the present, and heaven in the future. What I would do is to go and read all of the subject matter and compare and see how heaven in the past is like heaven in the present and how it's going to be like heaven in the future. Because has heaven always been the same, and is it always going to be the same? Of course not. Because somewhere I've read, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And so it can't be the same as it's always been. And it wasn't the same in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. And I will give you an illustration. There was a time when heaven in the Old Testament was without sin and was without any angel that had ever thought or done anything wrong. You'll find about that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. You read about this time when Satan was not as we know him today. He was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. I take it from these passages that Satan at that time was the anointed cherub that covered, which puts two things in our mind. Satan was the anointed cherub that covered. Covered what? By the throne of God. If you read concerning the Ark of the Covenant, you'll find these two angelic beings there at that Ark of the Covenant. But I'm not going to tell you more about that. This is something we can see later. But understand that there was a time in heaven in the past when there was no sin. There had never been a disobedient angel. But it says all was well until the thought came into Satan's heart. And at that time he was Lucifer, the morning star, came into thy heart. I will exalt my throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God. And when that thought came into his heart, heaven itself changed, and Satan and those that would follow him were cast down. And so heaven changed, you see? Notice, heaven is a place. You must understand that. Now also, heaven is a condition. It's like this. It's like when Abraham and Bobby thought about their wives. You see, they were in heaven. But that is a condition of heart. But he'll be in heaven again when his wife comes over here to him, you see. But that is just a condition of heart. But there is also a physical place as we know it that is called heaven. I told you about it. There are three heavens. There is the atmospheric heaven. And the Savior says, behold, if you read it as it is, behold the birds of the air, the birds of the heavens. That's the atmospheric heaven. And then we are told, lift up your eyes and consider the stars of the heaven. And so that is the stellar heaven. And then Paul said, I was caught up unto the third heaven, unto paradise, and that is the heaven of heaven that has always been God's heaven. And so there are these heavens, and what is so remarkable is that this third heaven was once a place of joy and worship and sinlessness, because sin has not always been. But for as by one man sin entered into the world, but by one angelic being sin entered into God's universe. And then of this vast number of angels, those that followed Satan were cast down. But please notice, and I have to tell you these things, some were cast down into Tartarus, into that place that I told you about in 2 Peter, but others were free to roam upon the earth. But they knew what their ultimate destiny would be, because when the Savior was exorcising them, causing them to depart from Legion, they said, are you going to send us to that place of torture before the time? They knew where they were going. Some are already there. Some, for some reasons, are free to roam the earth. And it speaks about evil spirits in the book of Ephesians, evil spirits in heavenly places. And that's just where we are. And so there are some who are in Tartarus. There are some who are not in heaven, but they are roaming the earth. And there are some who, in a future day and right now, have access to God, because I read to you in Job chapter 1. Where did they appear before God? Did he come down to them, or did they go up to him? They went up to him. And so these angelic beings have access. They're spoken of spiritual wickednesses in heavenly places. Now, they're not the same as those holy angels in the presence of God, but they have access to God, and it's going to continue to be that way until Revelation chapter 12. A time is coming, and I take it that that time is 3.5 years into the tribulation period, and those last 3.5 years, this is when Satan is cast down, when there is war and Satan and his angels are cast down ultimately to earth. And then they do not come back for that time. They are down on earth. And it says he's gone down to earth having great wrath, because he knows that he has only a short time. His followers say, have you come to torment us before the time? Satan knows precisely what the timetable is. He's free now. But there's going to be a time when he is cast into that place of torture. I've shown you from Revelation 20 that he's going to be in the pit of the abyss for 1,000 years. And after that, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He knows all of that. But these satanic beings are not all in bondage now, not in chains. So seeing this, you have the Old Testament, we have these scenes, we have it, and God tells us about heaven before sin was there. He tells us about heaven when sin did get there. And now, in the case of Job, he tells us about heaven since man has come upon the earth. This is a sad thing to realize, that what Satan is doing in Job 1 and 2, we find him doing it again in Revelation chapter 12. It says he is the accuser of the brethren, who accuses them night and day. And so indeed Satan has been going to and fro in the earth and up and down in it, and he's been looking for the mistake that you and I make, and he is accusing us before God. And I'll give you a little incident, because this is most important, that you do not know what's going on any more than Job did. Neither did Simon Peter know what was going on, but Christ did. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now that's beautiful. Simon knew nothing about it. Did Job know anything about what was going on in heaven and Satan was accusing him? Christ knew what's going on, And he knows also when to intercede when these things are going on in heaven. So I've told you that there is heaven in the past, heaven in the present, and heaven in the future. And since time is gone on earth, we'll have to wait for another time to hear more about heaven. Let's pray. Now, Father, how much you've told us about eternity, a time when there was no time, but a time that was the beginning when you created the heavens and the earth. And you've told us also about a time when there shall be time as we've never known it. Our Father, we thank you that you've told us all these things. We pray that inasmuch as they are true, that we shall believe them. We remember what your Son said to Martha when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and she was apprehensive. He said, "Said I not unto thee that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So our Father, even now, that our hearts be strong, because you've given us exceeding great and precious promises. Let us know those. And when we hear about meeting that appointment that is given to all men to die, let us not be afraid, but let us know that to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.